The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. If you've got a red church Bible, it's page 975. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16, and this is Jesus talking to his 12 disciples. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dave. Let's pray as we start. Father God, there's just so much in this wonderful passage. It's complex, it's quite tricky. So Lord, I just pray that you will give us open ears, open hearts, open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning. Amen. If you have got a church Bible, you may find it useful to have it open in front of you as we work through this glorious passage together. The first time I flew was when I went off to Copenhagen for my gap year. I was excited about starting the new chapter of my life. I was also a bit afraid of flying. I hadn't done it before. And there we were. We were sat on the tarmac in Manchester Airport, and we hurtled down the runway and we took off, and the engines were screaming and we were climbing and climbing, and then all of a sudden the engines seemed to go very quiet. And my brain kicked in with, oh, the engines have stopped. We're going to crash. I'm not even going to make it over the Pennines. Typical, the first time I fly, I crash. And then the left-hand side of my brain kicked in with, if you were going to crash, the plane would have started to go down by now. You wouldn't just hang here whilst you worked all of this through. And I looked out of the plane window, and sure enough, we were flying along the M62. We'd just stopped accelerating after takeoff. Now, flying still isn't my most favourite thing, but I know the pilots are trained, I know the planes are well maintained, and actually there is no need for me to be afraid. And what we're going to see as we look at this passage together this morning is that we have nothing to be afraid of as Christians if we are faced with opposition and challenge, because Jesus gives us a toolkit to help us in those situations. As David has said, this is our final sermon for now, looking at the Gospel of Matthew. And I think it is a really challenging passage. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he pulls no punches. That first verse, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. That's not a great start, is it? And he goes on to say how the disciples will be arrested and persecuted. Their families will turn against them. They'll be hated. They'll be driven from place to place. And how he, Jesus, has come to disrupt things. Look at verse 34. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, when I first read this passage, I was struck by how difficult Jesus says it's going to be one of his followers. And to be honest, when I looked at any clue as to how we should respond, how do we deal with all of this opposition and persecution? The only thing that jumped out at me was, do not be afraid. Not terribly helpful in light of all the difficulties that Jesus says is going to happen. But the more I read the passage, the more I could see that actually Jesus gives us a toolkit. It's a bit like if you've seen the book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. It has the phrase, don't panic, emblazoned in large friendly letters on the front cover. Well, the large friendly letters on our toolkit would be, don't be afraid. And as we look at this passage, we'll see what Jesus told the disciples would happen to them because of their faith. We'll consider what persecution looks like for us today. And we'll see that in our response to opposition, we can make bold choices to follow Jesus. And we'll look at what help Jesus gives us through the toolkit he has provided. So let's have a look at the challenges that the disciples were told they were going to face. So verses 16 to 18, Jesus starts by saying he is sending the disciples out like sheep among wolves. Now, I've never met a wolf, but I imagine it's even worse than meeting a great big scary snarling barking dog. Really quite terrifying. And that's what Jesus is sending the disciples into. A world where they will not only be not welcome, but will be actively sought out and persecuted. He's sending them into a world to be handed over to authorities, to be flogged, to be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to the gospel, and then arrested. And he doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on to talk about families being split apart because of him. His followers will be put to death because of him. They will be forced to flee in the face of persecution. Life is not going to be easy for those early disciples. And as we sit here 2,000 years later, it can be hard for us to imagine what it might have been like. It's all too easy for us to sit here in the UK and read a passage like this and think it's not relevant to us. We don't face persecution for our faith. We're fortunate we live in a free country, a place where we can openly worship. But actually, we don't have to look too far to see that it's not like that elsewhere in the world. We know from the work of Open Doors, one of our mission partners, that there are places in the world where it is really dangerous to be a Christian, where people are persecuted and killed because of their faith. places that maybe wouldn't surprise you, like Afghanistan and North Korea, but others that may surprise you, places that you've maybe even been to on holiday, like Turkey, Morocco, Mexico. They're all on the Open Doors watch list. That is the list of the top 50 countries in the world where it's a really dangerous place to be a Christian. Places where people have to make bold choices to keep following Jesus at the risk of being locked up, persecuted, or perhaps even killed. So although it's easy for us to be Christians here in the UK, we don't face direct persecution because of our faith, but we can face opposition from others. People may treat us differently because we choose to go against the crowd, or we have a different point of view, different in the way we act, in what we say, what we do. For some, opposition may come from within their families. And this can happen particularly if someone becomes a Christian in a family of who aren't Christians. And it may not be hostile or ridicule, it just may be that their family don't understand some of the choices they make as a Christian. Perhaps they disapprove because you give money to the church, or can't understand why you volunteer to help out and don't expect payment. Your choice to follow Jesus might lead to some difficult conversations and awkward moments and make you feel separate from your family. For others, their fear might be about the future, that fear of worrying about your beliefs making you appear in a negative light, afraid of being teased for your faith, or even worried about being discriminated against. We do read of stories in the press of Christians losing their jobs in this country because of their faith. It does make me wonder what will happen in the future. Will it be as easy to be a Christian in years to come as it is now? I think we may need to be prepared for more hostility in the future, where the choices we make as Christians are seen as even more at odds with the secular world. We hear talk of tolerance, but sometimes it feels like it's only if you agree with what I say kind of tolerance. But what we see in this passage and throughout the Gospels is Jesus facing increasingly hostile opposition as he shared the good news. And we can learn from that. Verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, "The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters." Jesus is our teacher and our master. And so we can learn from him as how we respond. And there'll be more on that a bit later on. But there's also a challenge. As his students, we should also expect to face opposition because we're trying to live as he lives. The challenge for us is, actually, if we aren't facing opposition, are we leading a life that's more obedient to our worldly masters rather than our heavenly one? A life that is not so different to those around us who aren't Christians is a life that doesn't need to be challenged. But what Jesus is telling the disciples and us is that we will face challenge and opposition if we choose to follow him. If we do live a life obedient to Christ, then it should look different to those in the secular life. We will make different choices and have different points of view, and people may not agree with us. And Jesus tells us we need to be ready for that. We need to be on our guard, to be ready for when challenged about our faith. So what is Jesus' top tip in the face of all of this adversity? It's simply, don't be afraid. When I first read this passage, verse 26, "so do not be afraid," seemed hardly helpful in light of what Jesus had just been telling the disciples was going to happen to them. But as we look a little deeper, we'll understand why Jesus says this. Now, some commentators claim that "do not be afraid" or "fear not" appears 365 times in the Bible, a daily reminder for us not to be afraid. Other commentators say it's well over 100 times. So although the number may differ, they are all in agreement. Don't be afraid is the most common instruction in the Bible. So it's no surprise that following all the warnings about what is to come, Jesus starts by saying, do not be afraid. But why, in the face of all this persecution, is that his instruction to the disciples? Well, it's because the one who should be feared is God. If you look at verse 28, it says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We should fear God. He is more powerful and has authority over us more than anyone. On the day of judgment, he will decide who will have eternal life and who will be condemned to death. He will judge us who are Christians as well as those who oppose us. But verses 29 to 31 give those of us who are Christians great reassurance. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care? And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So the one who judges us also cares for us. And when we know that, the phrase, do not be afraid, suddenly makes perfect sense. But what does it mean we have a decision to make as we live our lives? The question is, whose judgment seat are we most worried about? So what do I mean by that? Well, imagine a group of teenage friends out in a car. The one driving is being egged on by his friends to go faster, to take risks overtaking. He gets teased and ridiculed, called a granny driver for not speeding up. In that moment, he has a choice. Does he worry about the judgment of his friends and wanting to stay part of their circle, and so decides to take risks and put his foot down, and in doing so, doesn't think of the greater, higher judgment of the court, of the magistrate when he gets stopped by the police and is arrested for dangerous driving, and all his so-called friends have disappeared? We have that same choice about how do we respond to opposition. Do we worry about what people might think of us, how society might treat us if we are bold in our faith? When actually, in the end, they don't really care about what happens to us? Or do we remember that we have to face God's eternal judgment, but that he does care for us? And if we remember that when faced with challenge, it will help us make the right decision and follow what God would want us to do, and not worry about those immediate consequences of upsetting people in the here and now. The disciples knew they had nothing to fear because they had faith. They believed in God and in the face of persecution could acknowledge him without fear because they knew they were in his care and he would not abandon them. And that's the lesson for us today. If we're Christians, like the disciples, we know we are connected with God. We are in his tender care, and we know that means when we face opposition, we can be bold in our response without fear. So how can we be bold in our responses in these circumstances? Well, this is where our Do Not Be Afraid toolkit comes in really helpful. So the first tool we get is we need to be discerning. So what do I mean by that? Well, in verse 16, we are called to be both shrewd and innocent. And that seems a bit odd. How can we be both? Well, if you think about it, if you're just shrewd, it's easy to become manipulative, to get your own way. And if you're just innocent, then we become naive and can be easily misled. We put them together and it helps us become more discerning in how we respond to situations. Imagine you're having a challenging conversation with someone about being a Christian. They're asking you some really tricky questions, and you're not sure if they're doing it because they genuinely are interested and want to know, or if they're trying to provoke and goad you. The shrewd thing to do might be to give yourself time to think about how to answer. Perhaps say, oh, we haven't time for this conversation right now. Let's go and get a coffee another day. Because ultimately, you don't want to be drawn into a conversation where you end up betraying Jesus through your answers because you haven't thought about how to respond. And there's also ways we can draw out more from people when we're having those conversations. When you read the Gospels, we see Jesus using questions. He asks a lot of questions, often in response to people asking him questions. His opponents use these questions to try and trick Jesus, but he would never be drawn in that way. And we can learn from that too. Do you remember a few years ago, a number of us went to Holy Trinity to hear Glenn Scrivener speak? And he talked about using questions in conversations with non-believers. So, for example, if someone talks about God, you ask them, so who is this God that you're thinking about? And they might say, oh, he's an old guy with a long white beard and he sits on a cloud. And you can respond, so, but that's not the God I believe in either. And in drawing out those questions, you can really understand what is it the person really wants to know, and therefore help you discern how to answer. Our second tool is that we will always be equipped to respond to the challenge. We need to trust God's Spirit. Verses 19 and 20 say, but when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, it's highly unlikely that you'll be arrested for your faith, but we may get into discussions with non-believers, which can be challenging and a bit scary. You may recall previously in sermons, before lockdown, I'd talk about getting into conversations with work colleagues in the, invariably in the pub. And these would have never been really confrontational, but I have wanted to say the right thing. And so I always say a quick silent prayer for God to give me the right words and in response to the questions and be there in that discussion, in that moment. And there have been times when I've said things that I have surprised myself. Maybe I didn't know I knew that, or I'd say something in a way I wouldn't normally expect to say it. And I'm sure those were times when God was giving me the right words to say. That's both a challenge and an encouragement to us. It is scary to speak about our faith, but we need to trust God. He will equip us. If you speak, the Lord will give you the words to say. But if you stay quiet and say nothing, then he can't. So I'm going to challenge you the next time that you have an opportunity to share your faith or to talk about, you know, coming here to St. Pat's. Can I encourage you to take a chance and see what happens? Don't stay quiet and then think afterwards, well, I didn't know what to say and God didn't give me anything. Be bold, start speaking, and just see where it goes. And the final item in our toolkit is that we have a network of support. We're not alone in this, and I don't just mean that God is with us, but we are part of a Christian family here at St. Pat's. Verse 40, Jesus says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And continues at verse 42, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. For some, following Jesus might mean you lose one family, but the good news is you gain another. Have you noticed how before this final section, Jesus returns to the message that he is here to disrupt things? You may remember David's sermon a couple of weeks ago where he talked about Jesus coming to disrupt and the disciples being called to leave their families. And that message is repeated here. Jesus didn't come to bring peace, but to bring the sword. He speaks of families turning against each other because some believe and others didn't. Now, Jesus is not anti-family, but he is challenging us that when we are part of a family who are not all believers, we will have some hard decisions to make. As we've already seen, for some who are the only Christian in their family, it can lead to tensions. Family members who are not Christians are not coming from a place of hatred, but they just don't understand this new you, and that can be hard. But the good news is that every believer is connected to Jesus, and through Jesus, every believer is connected to each other. And that is such an encouragement, particularly for those whose faith has meant they have lost their immediate family, because they have a Christian family of brothers and sisters who are here to love and support them. And for those whose families are Christians as well, the good news is your family is even bigger. I know my parents are thankful that I have the St. Pat's family with me here, whilst they live a couple of hundred miles away. But there is another challenge, because Jesus is saying if we are believers, then we have to put him first always. We have a choice, but that choice should always be him. And that can be incredibly hard any time. But imagine how hard it would be if you are in a family who are hostile to your faith, or there is a risk that you're being persecuted, or a risk of death for being a Christian. But Jesus makes it clear we are to follow him first and only. And when we do, when we are bold and speak out for him, we are worthy of him. Because in verse 32 he says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." Jesus will be our advocate in heaven, and when we choose him, we will receive eternal life. And that's the good news. When we are bold and acknowledge Jesus, he will acknowledge us in front of his Father. So no matter what the opposition we face today, we can face it without fear. So as we come to the end, I want to leave you with a question. Which family or household do you belong to? Do you belong to the world's household, where you can live without fear of being rejected in this life? Or do you belong to Jesus' household, where you could face opposition or even persecution and rejection? But armed with your toolkit, you know there is no need to be afraid. You can be bold in your faith, for you know that not only do you have your Christian family to support you, but even greater, God cares for you. And his promise means that you will not ultimately be rejected, but have eternal life with him in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you give us all that we need when we face opposition and rejection. Help us to be bold in our faith, bold in acknowledging you as our master and teacher, bold in sharing the good news with those who do not know you, without fear, for we know you are with us and will give us the words we need to speak. We pray for those Christians who feel isolated from their families. May they know they have a Christian family here in this place. Amen.